We looked this morning at the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus gave sight to a man that was born blind. This followed an incident where the leaders in the Jewish religion had been in controversy with Jesus. Now they had even taken up stones to stone him. But as he leaves the temple, he sees this man, recognizes his need, and gives him his sight. The disciples were wanting to enter into some theological discussion about what had brought about this situation. Did this man sin, or was it the sin of his parents? And we noted that when such opinions are formed and judgments are made, that this is often in error simply because there are not just two options. There may be others, and that was so in this case, that Jesus indicated this man was born blind to the glory of God. God had a purpose in his divine providence that at this time, Jesus would arrive at this place, see this man, give him his sight, and his name would be glorified in it. Not only at the time it took place, but through all the years following, as God's people have read this passage, as men have preached on it, as the power of Christ has been described, his name has been exalted. It's to the glory of God that it occurred. And so we talked at some length about the fact that we do suffer the consequence of sin. There is suffering. There are many difficulties and heartaches that are encountered in this life because the whole human race is under the curse and condemnation of sin. The earth itself is under the curse of sin. And so that part of the truth must be recognized. We further noted that individuals may at times be punished for a particular sin and cited several biblical examples. But it is also true that it is an error in judgment to assume that because somebody is suffering, they are being dealt with for a particular offense. Jesus warned against that in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, talking about the Tower of Siloam when it fell upon 18 people and they died. He said, "Do you think that these were more wicked than anybody else? I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Job's friends made that mistake, thinking that nobody could suffer to the degree that this man suffered had there not been some dark sin that he needed to confess. So we need to be sensitive and recognize that the Lord may at times put the chastening rod upon us to correct us, to deal with us because of a particular sin in our life. Sometimes he may lead us through the deep valleys as a training exercise, teaching us, strengthening us. So as we looked at James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, that we can count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations because the Lord is leading us on to spiritual maturity. An amazing account to read the story of Job and see how God was working. Though he was an upright man, yet he suffered terribly. But God had a purpose, not only for Job and teaching him, but a lesson in it from which we profit today. Now, as we go on this evening with the account of what transpired after this man had his sight restored, we can see, as was the usual case, the Pharisees found fault. First of all, they had difficulty believing that this had really occurred. Surely this is not the man that we all have known to have been born blind. They called his parents. And his parents say, "Yes, this is our son." And they ask of them, "How did it happen?" Well, they weren't wanting to get into trouble because they knew what kind of an attitude these Pharisees had toward Jesus. And they knew that if they spoke positively about him, they would be banished from the temple. To be excommunicated in that day was a serious matter. That meant that you couldn't come to the place where people were worshiping God. You could not have the same kind of communion and fellowship with family members and friends who were ostracized. And that's not speculation. That's what the biblical account says. The parents did not want to speak and identify Jesus Christ and acknowledge that this was a miracle performed by Him because they feared. They feared the consequences. But we want to look at the testimony of the man, which we will entitle our sermon, A Bold Testimony. We can see his faith growing. He starts out making some initial acknowledgments according to the light that he had. And as he progresses, he becomes more bold and more enlightened and speaks wonderfully concerning the person of Jesus Christ. So let us read in John chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. They wanted to get off the hook. They didn't want to try to answer any further questions other than identifying the fact that this was their son. Then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, referring to Jesus. Give God the praise. This man, Jesus, is a sinner. You don't want to give him any recognition or glory for what's happened. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Right at this point, he said, I don't know a lot of details. I can't tell you whether it's a sin or not, but I do know what's happened to me. I know I was blind. Now I see. What a great testimony. How wonderful when a person may not have a great deal of understanding, might not be able to articulate all that would be appropriate in talking about their experience with the Lord, but to be able to say, I was once blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? A bit of sarcasm and certainly boldness on his part when he no doubt would have entertained some of the same fears and apprehensions of his parents. That if these men turn against me, they're going to excommunicate me. I'm going to be thrown out and no more be able to come to the house of prayer, be in God's house. But he said, I've told you already. You didn't believe me. Are you asking now because you really have some deep interest in becoming one of his followers? Which obviously he knew was not the case. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And I say, we can see through this situation. You now are one of his followers. You're his disciple, not us. We're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened thine eyes. Here you are, the leaders, the teachers, men who claim to have great ability and insight. You don't know who this man is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. This is rather remarkable that you don't have that understanding. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? This is a new thing. This is a remarkable thing. It's never been done, never been heard before that one that was born blind, not just one that lost their sight later, but one that was born blind should have their sight. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This man may not have a tremendous amount of knowledge, but he's certainly got some insight that God is blessing him to receive at this moment. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. First of all, when we think about this man's testimony, we consider that he was humble. Acknowledge there's some things I don't know. And let me tell you that pride is a barrier to having true insight and understanding. When a person develops the attitude, I know it all. I've got amazing insight. I understand the deeper things. Have you encountered people like that? Try to have a conversation with them and they don't want to listen. If they are quiet for a moment and let you talk, it's obvious that they're not thinking about what you're saying. They're thinking about what they're going to say when they get their turn. Their mind's already made up. They feel like, I know it all. A lot of young people here. The fact is that sometimes young people go through that kind of a cycle in their teenage years. Reach the point that they feel like that somehow mother and daddy are a step behind. They're from another era. And they're just not with it. They just don't get the way things are going, and so I've kind of got to tolerate them. I have to comply with some of the rules, but it's not because I want to, or because I think it's a good idea. I just have to endure it. But I know a lot of things they just don't know. And it's interesting then, as time goes along, if the young person really matures and learns something of their own weaknesses and inabilities, they finally come to see that Mother and Daddy knew a whole lot more than they gave them credit for at one point. So whether it be the interaction of a young person with parents, or somebody who comes along with the idea that they're such a deep student of God's Word, nobody can really tell them anything. They've got it all worked out. They've got everything in its particular category. They know how it all fits together. They're not ready to be taught. Their pride stands in the way. If we have the right spirit, we understand, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, that whatever you know, you don't know it like you ought to. There's nobody that can say, I have reached such a level. I have gained so much light, understanding, and information that there's nothing else to be learned. Nobody can tell me any different. If you want to really learn something, if you want to grow in grace, you've got to come before the Lord with a humble spirit. Lord, I'm weak. I'm frail. I make some incorrect assumptions. I embrace some ideas because this is the way I feel about it, but then I come to Scripture later on and find out that's not the way it is at all. And somebody asked me not too long ago, said, well, over the years of your ministry, which are rather lengthy at this point, have you made any changes? Well, I would certainly hate to say that over 60 years of ministry that I had never changed. That would mean that I was certainly stunted in my growth and had never learned much. Friends, there's much to learn all the way to the end. We never graduate. You never get your cap and gown and say, well, I've studied the Bible. I've got it all together now. I know everything I need to know. We need to come humbly before the Lord, acknowledging our need for His guidance and direction. Now, Paul referred to that very attitude when he was writing to Timothy, a young minister, and warning him about some of the things that he would encounter and about how some of these attitudes are so much a factor in keeping somebody away from the actual truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we read in the third verse, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away. Here are those that would reject the message that Paul was presenting and that which he had instructed Timothy to deliver, and says those that do not consent to wholesome, helpful words, are proud. And actually, in spite of their boast, they know nothing. Now, the humble spirit of this man who has had his sight restored is certainly in vivid contrast to the attitude of these religious leaders, these Pharisees. They claim to know. They claim to have all the information that's necessary for them to rightly stand in this position of leadership. First of all, they say in verse 29, we know that Jesus is a sinner. Well, obviously that wasn't true. So something that they were proud of knowing was not true. And how often a person may embrace an idea that is not in harmony with Scripture, and yet they're very proud of their knowledge and of the position that they have taken. And then they say, we know that God spoke through Moses. And in the same passage, they are contradicting themselves back in chapter 7 and verse 29. They said, we know where this man Jesus came from, because they wanted to discredit him, saying that when the Messiah comes, we won't have this kind of information. But we know something about his lineage. We know about his parents. And now they're saying just the opposite. They contradict themselves. And so these who are the leaders and representing themselves as being adequate guides were in darkness. But how blessed this man was with discernment, that he was able to recognize the failure, the inability of these leaders to guide him in the right direction. He saw their limitation. And that is indeed a blessing. When one comes before God with a humble spirit, acknowledging, Lord, I'm greatly lacking in my understanding. And I pray for guidance and for direction. I pray, Lord, that you will help me from being deceived and led down the wrong path. And the God of heaven blesses you with discernment to be able to see the difference. It's sad that professing Christians are so easily taken in by a lot of error, a lot of things that are plainly contradictory to the Word of God. But, you know, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. When Satan deceives somebody, he's not going to come at you with a pitchfork and a red suit. He's going to present things in such a way that it's appealing. It is logical. It makes sense according to human reasoning. And how we all need discernment to be able to recognize the difference between truth and error, to recognize the difference between that which is of God and that which is of man. If you go to a typical Christian bookstore today, you'll see lots of books under the Christian banner. But when they're examined, particularly those that deal with practical matters about daily living, you find them full of human psychology. Talk about believing in yourself. Have confidence in yourself. Building self-esteem as though that's the answer to most of life's problems. When the Scripture teaches us that it's not self-esteem, but Christ's esteem, which is so vital if we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and be able to honor Him in our service from day to day. He was blessed with discernment to be able to see the difference between these leaders that profess something and Jesus, who actually possessed that which was of God because he was God in the flesh. He was blessed with wisdom. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, that he had, these things were held back from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, there's a principle that's totally contrary to human reasoning. Men like to boast in their educational attainments and say, I've worked hard at this. I've sat under the best teachers. I've read the best books. I've followed these philosophers. I've got this all figured out. But God's method is, I'm blinding those who are proud, arrogant, self-willed, feel like they know it all. These things are hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to babes. You see, that's God's sovereign pleasure to work in such a manner and makes us come to the realization that whatever truth we do understand, it's not that we can boast because we have been so diligent, but we thank God for His grace in blessing us and opening our eyes as we've studied His Word and prayed for guidance and listened to the proclamation of truth that we have come to the understanding of it and appreciate it. You see, God working that way time after time in Old Testament days. Here when Pharaoh had those dreams about cows and corn and trying to find an interpretation, wanted to know what's this all about, he didn't find it among the wise men and the magicians. He found it as Joseph, who was now in prison, was called out. The butler and the baker, had had dreams which he'd interpreted, and they'd come to pass. And now the butler said, "I have been remiss. I've forgotten about this man." And he calls him out. And because God gave him the insight, he interprets the dreams. The same was true in Daniel's time and in the days of the apostles. Jesus did not call those that were highly esteemed among men. He didn't draw to himself the great educators of the day. Call men that would have tremendous abilities. He rather called the fishermen, the tax collectors, these that would have been looked down on and despised, but he used them so that the ultimate end was men would have nothing in which they could glory, but it would be evident that this is a work which is of God. And the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us the same principle is still applicable. He hath not chosen the mighty of this earth, but chosen those that appear in the eyes of the world to be foolish. And so this man was bold. He was humble, but he was bold. He said, "This one thing I know. Here's something I do know. I know that whereas I was blind, now I see." I ask you tonight, what do you know? I don't want you to be boastful and proud and embracing the idea that false teachers have espoused in the land. But there are some basic things you can know. Do you know that you're a sinner? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." If you know you're a sinner, if the Lord has convicted you and shown you your sin, your unworthiness, your wretchedness, you know that you don't deserve anything from Him, you have no righteousness to plead, nothing that you can offer, nothing by which you can command that He should bestow blessings upon you, you know you're a sinner, that in itself is an evidence of grace and a blessing that only comes from above, because man in his fallen state is proud and self-righteous. He's like the Pharisee who prayed, "I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. Fast twice in the week, give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm especially glad I'm not like this poor publican over here who's smiting upon his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" Now, it's one thing to say, "Well, yes, I know I'm a sinner," but still be filled with a lot of pride and self-righteousness and feel like you deserve something. You may be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as some people. See, and when we begin to compare ourselves with ourselves, it becomes evident that we don't have the right concept of God's holiness to know that God hates sin. God hates every sin. God hates all of the corruption of our heart and the missteps of our lives. He hates sin. We are sinners. We have violated His law. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But do you know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? That's the good news of the gospel. That in spite of the fact we have come to realize our fallen, ruined state, we are sinners, and left to ourselves, we will be lost, ruined, justly condemned forever. The book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." We can know this, that the Son is come. Matthew 1:21 said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He came for that specific purpose. And if you have been convicted of your sin, been convinced that Jesus Christ came, and that was His mission, He came to save sinners, and you believe on Him, you can say with the apostle in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that we can know this, that he's going to appear. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, we've recently seen the folly of somebody trying to say they had insight and could tell us when he was coming. The date passed, and he didn't come. You could pretty well know in advance of whatever day is coming, that's not it, because he says, no man knows the day and the hour. And yet, multitudes of people were taken in by that claim, contrary to what Scripture says. But the Scriptures do declare Jesus Christ is coming back. At an appointed time, he will return. These are things that you can know. And this man being under criticism by these religious leaders found his confidence and his hope by looking to the very man that had healed him, by looking to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me tell you, when you're full of uncertainty, you're full of questions and doubts, or you're under attack by your critics, where else are you going to find the strength and the hope that you so desperately need but by looking to Jesus? You look at yourself, you can be disappointed. You look at the circumstances of life, you can be very discouraged. You depend upon the weakness, the arm of the flesh of others about you, and it will fail. But when you're looking to Jesus, you find what is necessary. This man then comes to the conclusion that this man that has given him his sight must be Jesus. He presents strong arguments in that regard. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, here they are accusing Jesus of being a sinner. How could this man, if he's a sinner, have given me my sight? And so he's reasoning and coming to the conclusion that what the Pharisees say is absolutely wrong. Now, seeing something of his testimony, we then see the Pharisees' anger. Their pride and arrogance is such that they just could not endure, in spite of the fact that this man had been so marvelously blessed. They could not rejoice in it. Instead of delighting in the fact, here's a man that has never been able to see. He's never seen his parents, and now he can see them. He has never been able to look into the brilliance of the noonday sun. He could feel its rays before, but he couldn't see it. He has heard the wind whipping through the trees, but he's never been able to see a tree. Now he can see. What an amazing thing. But they're not happy about that. Why? Because their traditions have been violated. Because they hate this man who has performed this miracle. You know, that's something to be careful about. God may work in a way that's contrary to what we have anticipated. And it may be that you have difficulty rejoicing in the work of God because he didn't do it your way. You know, the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, we found some people over here casting out devils, but they're not with us, so we shut them down. Now, obviously, they expected to be complimented for this, as though Jesus would say, well, that's great. They certainly should have been put out of business if they're not directly with us. And Jesus rebukes them and said, no, that's not the attitude that you're to have. If they're casting out devils, they might not be directly with us, but they're doing a good work, and we're not opposed to it. How easy to get the idea that whatever God is doing, he's doing it within these parameters. I've got my set view. I know how God ought to operate, and I know where he ought to work. You know, the Jews had that attitude throughout in Jesus' day. They felt that if God is going to do anything, he's going to do it for us and through us and by us. And so when Jesus says in the synagogue at Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, that there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but he only cleansed this one, and he wasn't Naaman the Jew, he was Naaman the Syrian. They hated him. They resented that. They carried him out of the temple and would have killed him on the spot had he not had the power to walk away from them. Be careful that our prejudices don't become quite that great that we would miss out on rejoicing in blessings where God is at work. I spoke last night on that text in Isaiah chapter 62. Give him no rest till he establish and make Jerusalem a praise of the earth. We need to be praying in this day when we're surrounded by evil error and we see our whole country moving in the wrong direction and the moral principles that have been upheld in times past breaking down all around us. We need to pray for an awakening, for a spiritual revival. We need to pray that the Lord will make Jerusalem a praise, the church a praise, the testimony, the kingdom of God in this earth a praise in the earth. And even as we pray for that, I think we can be thankful for what God is already doing. Elder Guest said last night that they've been meeting at Grace Chapel Church for several years, praying, Lord, send us a spiritual awakening. And several other churches that you talked about are doing the same. Well, I see a lot of things today, in spite of the downward slide that we witness all around us, I see some positive things. When I started preaching God's sovereign grace on the radio many years ago, there may have been others different places, but the only other preacher I knew that preached it was Donald Ray Barnhouse out of Philadelphia. And I'd drive my car out to the suburbs and listen to it on the radio and was just thrilled to death to hear, here is somebody else that will say the word predestination on the radio. I was thrilled to hear it. And now, there are many ministers that may not agree with us on every point, but they will talk about the sovereignty of God. They'll talk about God's elective purposes. I'm thankful for whoever will preach any part of the truth. I'm thankful to hear it. I was rejoicing a couple of years ago when I attended a conference in Louisville, Kentucky, and there were 5,000 people there, most of them men, all interested in hearing the message of sovereign grace. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for what I see happening in families today. That I believe that this present generation is doing a better job than the one immediately before them as far as teaching their children, seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think the homeschool movement has been a great asset in that area. That families realize if there is going to be the proper turnaround in the service of God, we can't delegate this responsibility. We can't send our children off to somebody else. It's got to be done here at home. And we see that in many cases that families are larger than they were just a few years ago. I really believe all this is an evidence that God is hearing prayer and preparing us for what may be down the road. We have no idea at this moment what we may sometime face in this country. What kind of fierce opposition. That's already great opposition. I mean, if you read after some people on their blogs and some in the news media, you know that there are people that absolutely hate, literally hate the message of Jesus Christ. If they had the ability, they would shut us all down right now. You know, a person may talk for a little bit about, well, they want to be tolerant and not be hard in their judgment against anybody's religion. But you begin to talk about the message of Jesus Christ when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of many ways. I'm it. I'm the only one. You see how quickly people will display their resentment and their anger. So God, I believe, is already preparing us for what may come in time ahead and how thankful we can be for that. And so this anger on the part of the Jews was fierce against this man. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? How can you, born in sin as though they weren't, how can you teach us anything? We're the teachers. We know it all. You can't tell us anything. You're ignorant. And they cast him out. You see, their blind state was just confirmed by the fact that in the presence of a great miracle in seeing what Jesus Christ could accomplish and his power displayed, their hearts are not touched by it. They're not impressed by it. They're embittered. They resent it. They hate it. They cast out this man who was so wonderfully blessed and favored by Jesus Christ. Now, the scriptures have a great deal to say about those that are blind. Matthew chapter 15 and the 14th verse talks about the blind leading the blind, and they both fall in the ditch. And that's exactly what these religious leaders were. They were blind, and they were leading others down the dark path. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. By nature, man is blind. He does not see, he doesn't understand, in spite of all of his boasting and all of his arrogance, all of his claim to great accomplishments and higher education, he's blind. That's the description that God gives in His Word. It's no wonder then that men in their natural state resent the message, because it's just exactly the opposite of what they embrace and what they would like to hear. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Here's the description of man in his natural state. Alienated from the life of God, ignorant and blind. There they are. Man in his condition by nature. But by grace, something happens. Colossians 1:13 says He hath translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Grace brings you out of darkness and into the light. Some suggest that a person may be born of the Holy Spirit and still they're staying in darkness and may remain there the rest of their days. That's not the promise of God's Word as to what occurs when one is experiencing the effectual call of the Spirit of God, His working in their life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath done what? Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Yes, all of us by nature were blind, not able to see, not able to understand, not able to comprehend the truth concerning Jesus Christ. But He enlightens us. He translates us. He brings us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, it's also interesting to observe here that as long as this man was blind, as long as he sat at the gate of the temple, he no doubt was a quiet, reserved man. He couldn't be as active as somebody else that had their full sight. The Pharisees paid no attention to him. He wasn't a problem. They just ignored him. They couldn't do anything for him. They couldn't help him, and they left him sitting there. But now that a miracle has been wrought, now that this man can see, he is a problem. They want to get rid of him and finally do expel him. Get him out of the temple. You can't come here anymore. Makes us think about that man who was possessed of a devil over in the, or several devils it was, over in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. And of course he had attracted some attention because he was cutting himself and out among the tombs and they had tried to bind him. But now Jesus comes along and casts out the demons, and instead of the people saying, "This is a wonderful thing, we delight in it," now it becomes a problem. And they tell Jesus, "Get out of our coast. We don't want you here." And I believe we see in this something of what transpires when God does a work in a person's heart. They may be fitting in very well with their friends and associates, fitting in with the world. But now God does a work in somebody's heart, opens their eyes, blesses them to see their sinfulness, their guilt, brings them to faith in Christ. And now there's a transformation, there's a change. And as the Scripture declares, they wonder now why you don't run with them. Why are you not pursuing the same excesses? Now you've become a problem. Now you stick out like a sore thumb. Now, you see, there are going to be those that have been your friends in the past that want nothing to do with you because there has been a transformation by the grace of God. And God's people through the years have suffered opposition, have endured all kinds of persecutions. Our Baptist forefathers suffered right here in America. Obadiah Holmes was beaten and imprisoned, and the only charge was he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine that right here on American soil during colonial days that our Baptist forefathers suffered such persecution. Martin Luther was certainly greatly opposed and suffered much during the time of the Reformation. And we can see that anybody that takes a bold stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and serves the Lord is going to face opposition just as this man did. I would ask you, are you today following Jesus, so tenaciously committed to serving Him and honoring Him in your life that others can see that there's a difference? Sometimes young people have a real battle in this area because they want to be accepted. Not only young people, others as well, indeed. I don't want to be criticized. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want somebody to think I'm a religious fanatic. And I think that hinders some in their commitment. I don't mind going to church, but I don't want to go overboard on this. I don't want religion to take over my life. Let me tell you, the true religion of Jesus Christ means that He takes over. He is Lord of our life in every detail. It's not just a matter of tipping our hat to Him one time a week. It's a matter that in every part of life, in every choice, every decision we make, the use of our time, the use of our resources, what we believe, how we act, how we think, how we interact with other people, all of it is to be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to the glory and honor of His name. Seeing something of what the man endured, we then come to see the Savior's love. The man was cast out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" When Jesus heard he was cast out, he found him. He came where he was. Well, where was he? Well, he was outside the religious system of the time. He was rejected by the religious leaders, those that he had previously admired. He was brought up in that religion and no doubt had great respect for these Pharisees, for these teachers of religion. But now he's rejected. He's cast out. But Jesus came where he was. Though he was separated from his friends, though he was separated from those that he had traveled with in times past, and now is in need of comfort and in need of help, and Jesus comes to his rescue where he was. And let me tell you tonight, you may find yourself to be in a difficult situation at this moment. It may be because you have attempted to serve the Lord and you've taken a stand and friends have rejected you. It may be for a variety of complications in your life. You may feel alone and feel like I'm just at my wit's end. I don't know where to turn next. Jesus Christ is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the one that loves all the time, not just at certain intervals, but nothing can separate us from the love of God that's given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knew where this man was. He found him and he came to him. He knows where you are. You may say, "I don't think anybody fully understands my situation. They don't know where I am. I've tried to unburden my heart." Have you ever had that experience where somebody could tell by looking at you there was something on your mind, something wasn't right, and they kept after you to finally, "Okay, I'll just open up and tell you." And then after you did, you realize they didn't get it, they didn't understand it, and you wished you hadn't. I want to tell you about a friend where you can go, unburden your heart, tell him everything that's going on, and he understands. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves his own and is willing to hear you at any time and give you the strength and courage, hope, and support that you so desperately need. Jesus came where he was. The Jews cast him out of the temple, but the Lord of the temple found him and took him in. So if you've been cast out by friends or cast out by religious leaders, if Jesus takes you in, what better state could you possibly enjoy? He takes in those that are forsaken. David said in Psalm 27, verse 10, "When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." We would expect that the last people on earth that would forsake us would be mother and father. Friends might forsake us, others might reject us, but mother and father will surely be there to the end. But David said, when they're gone, when they don't lift me up, they don't help me, they forsake me, the Lord will take me up. David was praying also when he was in the cave of Adullam. And he said, I looked on my right hand, there was no man that would care for my soul. But I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Have you learned to find your strength, your hope, your courage in Jesus Christ? Nothing else to compare. And when that's your experience, when that's your case, when that's your circumstances, you have reason for joy and hope no matter what you may encounter. And as he then approaches this man and takes him in, look how the conversation goes. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh of thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into the world." Oh, what a wonderful blessing. Here this man blind from birth, sitting there being ignored by the multitudes that pass by. But Jesus comes, opens his eyes, now he can see, and now he brings him all the way to the place that he acknowledges Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Lord. I believe on him. I embrace him. He has this humble spirit, ready and willing to follow Jesus Christ. You see, as this man worshiped Jesus, it's in harmony with those who are called by divine grace. John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone that sees the Son, this man saw him with his physical sight, but it's evident he saw him by faith. Faith being the gift of God that enabled him to see who Jesus was. That one then, this is the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will. This is the work on which I have come to accomplish, that everyone that seeth the Son, and what does that seeing him mean? The one that believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now see, that's part of the offense of the gospel. When you tell somebody today that it's not a matter of just choosing the way that seems right to you. It's not a matter of just saying, well, I worship God. Somebody said, oh, I think somebody over here worships Allah, but that's the same God. No, that's not the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is saying that the one that is enlightened is the one who comes to me. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Not one that just believes some principles of religion and happens to be sincere in their own point of view, but the one that believes on me. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48 says that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The evidence of the fact that they were ordained is that they believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this man had truly seen. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus not just as the healer of his body, but as the Savior of his soul. What about you? Have your eyes been opened to see him? It may be that you were brought up in a Christian home, and there was a time that you just assumed because you were going to church all your life that everything was all right with you. You died, you'd go to heaven because you were going to church, and you weren't all that bad. But if there's come a time God's Spirit has moved upon you to convict you of your sin, to see, I'm thankful for my parents, I'm thankful I was taken to church, but having Christian parents going to church singing hymns doesn't make me a child of God. I see myself now as a sinner, a bankrupt sinner. I can't pay anything. I can't offer anything. There's no work that I can present to God and expect that I will gain his favor. I am undone. I am needy. I am lost without him. But has he blessed you to see that Jesus Christ, going to the cross, the Lamb of God, did for sinners what they could never do for themselves? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think of it. There will be those in that final day that will say, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out devils in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I can't think of anything more sobering. As long as there is life, there's hope. We may see somebody today going astray. They're going down the wrong path. They show no interest in the things of God. But we pray for them. And we have hope that somehow the Lord will deal with them before the end of the journey. But in that final day, when he says, depart from me, there is no hope. Those individuals in that day will be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and no possibility of any remedy or any change. Think of it. Forever separated from God, under His wrath, in darkness. The only remedy, the only hope, the only thing that could keep any of us from being on the left hand and cast away in that day is the grace of God that's given freely through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you come to the end of yourself and believed on Jesus, here's the promise of Jesus Himself. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And in vivid contrast, those who are carried home to be with the Lord in their new resurrected glorified bodies are going to be with Him forever, where there is no darkness. There is no night. He's the light of that city and it shines forever. What a difference. Whether to be in outer darkness forever or in the brilliance of heavenly light with no end. Jesus Christ is the only hope for fallen sinners. He opens the eyes of those that had no sight. Has He opened your eyes? Has He blessed you by faith to see Jesus as the Savior? If you've seen Him, if you've trusted Him, if you've believed on Him, and you've never confessed Him, may you do it tonight.